the great city of Babylon, they were very agreeably surprised to discover that instead of going to prison, they were put in the palace. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was nobody's fool. And he decided that Jews were pretty smart people, and it would be to his advantage to take some of these young Jewish aristocrats, as long as they were nice looking and clever, healthy, and send them to school in the great universities of Babylon and train them so that when they had graduated from school, they would be thoroughly Babylonianized and then situated in places in the government so that they could help him administer his world empire. Daniel and his friends were astonished. They were given some nice apartments into which to live, and when they came down for the first meal, they discovered that the king, in order to make sure that they had every possible advantage, had arranged that on the table in their dining room should be food from his own kitchen. You can see those fellows, they sat down for that first meal. There were things on that table they'd never seen back all the Jerusalem. And it wasn't long before almost everybody in that room, all these young fellows, except Daniel and his three friends, they were all tucking into all these good things on the table. And Daniel's sitting there not eating a thing. And I can see one of them, he says, "Hey, come on, Danny boy, try some of this honey-baked ham." "Well, why don't you try some of this pork and beans, Dan? Or some of this shrimp salad? Have you ever tried a bacon burger, Danny? Boy, it's good." And Daniel just sat there and said, "No, excuse me, many sir. I'm very sorry, fellas, I can't eat that." "Hey, come on, Danny, you're not back in Jerusalem now. You're in Babylon. And when you're in Babylon, you have to do as the Babylonians do." Daniel said, "Not me." "I'm not going to eat that. It's written in my Bible that we're not supposed to eat that kind of food. And I'm not going to eat it. And furthermore, even if it was good roast beef, I still couldn't eat it because this particular food has not been killed in the kosher manner demanded by the law of Moses. And furthermore, there is every likelihood that this food has been offered to idols. I'm not eating it." And I can just see them. They're all excited and all upset. They "Come on, Daniel, don't rock the boat. Man, we never had it so good. If you make that king mad, he might send us off to the Babylonian Siberia." Daniel said, "I'm very sorry, friends. I can't help what's going to happen. I know one thing, I'm not eating them." And they would say to him, "Come on, hey, Danny boy, that's only ritual law. I mean, it's not a moral law. It's not as if the king was asking you to kill somebody or to steal or to commit adultery. It's not moral law, it's just ritual law." Daniel said, "I don't care what kind of law it is. As far as I'm concerned, it's in my Bible. I'm not supposed to eat that. I'm not eating." And you see, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Teenager. And I want to tell you, friends, you probably would never have heard of Daniel if he'd eaten that meat. But because Daniel was a teenage boy, made up his mind that God helping him, if God said something, he'd do it. And if God spoke on an issue, that settled it. If it was in the Bible, that was enough for him. I remember when I was a lad, I was saved when I was 10, in my home in South Wales. Brought up in a Christian home, mum and dad loved the Lord. I remember as a boy of 10, making a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, but there wasn't the slightest bit of difference in the way I lived. Of course, at the age of 10, I'd never gone out and murdered anybody, you understand that, and I hadn't committed adultery or anything like that. I had none of these long catalogue of horrendous sins that some people have to give up, but still, I knew I was a sinner. And I can remember from between the ages of 10 and 18, although I professed to be a Christian, and I'd been baptized and been brought into the fellowship of the Lord's people, there wasn't the slightest thing about my life really that advertised me as a Christian. I can remember working for a large British bank, and I can remember on every day, twice every day, all the other downtown branches of all the big banks of Britain, they used to come to Barclays Bank in Cardiff, and on all these men from these banks would come there, and we would have what we called the local exchange, and if we had any checks drawn on Lloyd's Bank, we gave it to the Lloyd's man, and if we had checks drawn on the National Provincial Bank, we gave it to that fella, and if they had any checks drawn on Barclays, they gave it to me, and we all sat around in that little room, and while we were waiting for the others to come, these fellas told dirty stories. I used to laugh at them. I never said anything about Jesus. I never put any word in for him. I used to laugh at their dirty stories. And I'd share in their conversation. I was supposed to be a Christian. But there was absolutely nothing about me in those years that would have proclaimed me to be a Christian, except that I said I was at home. When I was 18, I was drafted into the British Army. And I can remember my dad walking me down to the train station on a cold night in February. Cold winter's night, got on the train, wind was howling outside, it was bitterly cold. I sat in a compartment of a drafty old English train, going north to the north of England to join the army. Next morning I was going to be inducted into the British Army. And as I sat there in that little cold carriage, that little cold compartment in that English train rushing through the night towards a new life starting tomorrow morning, I knew perfectly well God got a hold of me. He said to me, son, he said, if you go on like you've been going, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. I mean, if you don't do something different tomorrow than you've been doing the last 8 years that you said you've been a Christian, if you don't do something different tomorrow morning, when you get into that barrack room tomorrow night, you're just not going to make it. The Lord got a hold of my heart, and he convicted me. And I said, Lord, I'm awfully sorry for the way I've lived these last 8 years. In fact, Lord, I'm not really sure that I'm saved. I think I am, but I'm not sure. I'd like to make sure tonight. And I tell you what, Lord, if you give me the strength tomorrow night, when I get into that barrack room, I don't care how many men are there. If you give me the strength, Lord, I'll get down on my knees beside my bed. And I'll talk to you before I go to sleep tomorrow night. And I purposed in my heart, you see, that God helping me, scared as I was, teenager, that's all, just 18 years of age, same age as Daniel was in this chapter. God helped me next morning and next evening, tomorrow night, when I got in that barrack room for the first time, I was going to do something that would advertise to the men around me that I was a Christian. The only thing that I knew what to do was to kneel down and pray by the side of the bed. And I can remember that day so well. We signed all the papers that you had to sign to be inducted into the army. And we were marched here, marched there, and given ill-fitting uniforms and all the other stuff that you have to be a member of the British Armed Forces. And when the day was finally over, worn out and tired, we were finally marched back to a huge barrack room. And I believe there must have been 300 or 400 men billeted in that one room. Huge room. Nothing but sleeping places. And I took as long as I could to get ready for bed. And finally the Lord said, all right, son, let's see you do it. I got down on my knees beside that old bunk, shut my eyes tight, and I think I counted up to 50 and got back into bed. I don't think I prayed, but I made a gesture. And you know, I date my spiritual pilgrimage from that moment. And I believe with all my heart, that if I hadn't done that night, I don't think I'd have ever been heard of again in spiritual life circles. I think I'd have gone to the street. I saw lots of other guys go to the street. I wondered if I was any better than them or any stronger than them. I was scared half out of my wits to do that. But I'm glad I did. When he was 18 years of age, Daniel made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself. And he wasn't going to be high pressured by anybody. And he wasn't going to allow the world to squeeze him into its mold. And even if it cost him his life, he was not going to do something that God said he mustn't do. And God honored him for that. And all the world today that knows the Bible knows of Daniel. King's dangers. The next chapter is the story of a king's domains. In the next chapter, chapter 2, Daniel is a little old. He's 22 years of age. He's graduated now from the great learning centers of Babylon, and they've done their best to brainwash him, you know. The king has changed his name from Daniel to Belteshazzar. Given him a Babylonian name, named him after a Babylonian god. Tried to brainwash him. Tried to get this belief that he had in the true God out of him. And he'd had several years in the Babylonian universities, and those great learned professors down there in Babylon had done their best to brainwash this Jew and turn him from a Jew into a Babylonian. He was made of sterner stuff. He wasn't going to let them wash the Bible out of his mind and heart, not it. You know, a lot of kids today, they go off to college, and as soon as they get in a college classroom, some learned professor comes along and starts a brainwashing process to try to brainwash them into not believing the things that they were taught in Sunday school. And the tragedy is they have so little conviction about any of these things that they go with the stream. I'm so glad not all young people are like that. There are young people who go off to these colleges and universities and they sit there and listen to all of this and they take it with a grain of salt. And they're like the great Apostle Paul standing on the heaving deck of that ship, being driven right down the Mediterranean Sea in that terrible storm at sea at night. And he stands up before all those people and he says, and here's his testimony, he says, I believe God. I believe God. And there are some young people who've got the thing straight. They go off to college and these fellows can't do a few things with them. Because when they start all this silly stuff, they just come back to the Bible and say, I believe God. And long after those men have been forgotten, these young people will grow up and be remembered. Daniel is now 22. He graduated from the universities of Babylon. He must have graduated with tremendous honors because he is inducted into the most elite class and caste in Babylon. He's one of the Magi, one of the Chaldeans. And these fellows, you know, they're what we would call today psychics. That was part of his education. He had to learn all about the spirit world, all about how to get in touch with spirits and how to read the stars and all about astrology and everything. And all that was part of the curriculum. Daniel didn't believe a bit of it. But he's been inducted into this elite caste in Babylon. And one day the king had a dream. The next morning when he woke up, he called the leaders of the College of the Chaldeans before him. He said, gentlemen, had a dream last night. and I'd like you to explain what my dream meant. You fellas supposed to be experts in dreams. I'd like you to tell me what my dream meant. They said we'd be glad to do it. Would your majesty condescend to tell us your dream? Well, you see, that's the trouble. I've completely forgotten what my dream was. Now, I don't think he had. But this fellow was nobody's dummy, you see. He said, I'll tell you how I read it, you men. He said, you say you can interpret my dream. I have a lot more confidence in you if you could tell me first what it was I dreamed. And they said, your majesty, with all due respect, your majesty, that's being a little unreasonable, don't you think? He said, you'll either do it or have your heads. In fact, I'll have them right now. Are you going to do it or not? Where's the executioner? Hey, round up the whole college, get rid of the whole crowd. And the soldiers marched in to where Daniel and his friends were staying, and they were being marched off down to the place of execution. And Daniel said, hey, what's all this about? And when he found out what it was all about, he said, you just go and tell that king. If you give it till tomorrow morning, I'll tell the king his dream. That's sticking your neck out, isn't it? And I can see these young fellows, they go back to their royal residence where they were staying, and the nice apartment they had in Babylon. Daniel said, I'll tell you what we'll do, men. He said, we'll just have a little word of prayer. We'll tell the Lord all about it. I'm quite sure he's able to take care of this situation. And so they did. They had a little prayer meeting, and when they had finished the prayer meeting, told the Lord all about their troubles, and they said, now what we're going to do, Danny? So I don't know what you fellows are going to do. I'm going to bed. Good night, chaps. See you in the morning. And off he went to bed. I'm glad he did. I bet you he's glad he did too, because that night the Lord gave him the same dream he'd given the king the night before. And when he was called in to see the king the next morning, the king said, all right, son, what was it I dreamed? And Daniel gives a little word of testimony first. He's always doing that, you know. He says, it's not in me, you're not, I'm not anything special. But, you know, I'm in touch with heaven, you see. And there's a living God, you see, your majesty. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the God of gods. He rules on high. He's the creator of the universe. And I happen to be in touch with him. And last night I had a little word with him, and he gave me a dream. And it goes like this. You see, your majesty, you dreamed last night of an image. It had a head of gold. It had breast and arms of silver. It had belly and thighs of brass. It had legs of iron. It had feet that were part iron and part clay. And as you looked at this great image in your vision, my Lord King, you saw a stone cut without head come hurtling down from heaven, and it smote the foot of the image, and the whole thing was ground to powder and blown away by the winds of heaven, and that little stone became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And that's what you dreamed, you see. The king looked at Daniel and he said, son, can you tell me what it means? Well, he said, yes, my lord king, I can tell you what it means. You see, thou art this head of gold. That head of gold, my lord king, represents the great nation of Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. Thou art this head of gold. And after you, my lord king, there'll come another kingdom that won't be quite as autocratic as yours. It's represented by the breast and arms of silver. It's a dual kingdom. It'll be the Medo-Persian kingdom, my lord king. And after that, there'll be another one, and then another one. And in the latter days, at the very end of Gentile rule, my lord king, God will send his own son from heaven. He'll smash the whole thing to pieces, and he'll set up a world empire, the like of which the world has never seen. Twenty-two years of age. In touch with God. A man who is able to get in the presence of God and have God show him things so you'll show other people. You wonder why some people get things out of the Bible, you don't get things out of the Bible. You know, they pay a price for that. That just doesn't happen anymore. You just don't open the Bible and flip from page to page and I spend 5 minutes once a week with your Bible and hope to get something out of it. Daniel had paid a high price, but he was in touch with God. He was a man that knew how to talk to God, and he was a man who knew how to listen to God. And he was only 22 years of age. It's no wonder that later on in the story of Daniel, the angel, that glorious shining one who came down from heaven, he said, "You know, Daniel, you're a man greatly beloved." Oh, God, God's in love with you, Daniel. You know that? God loves you. He's always talking about you up there in heaven, you know? You're a man greatly beloved. A king's daisies, a king's demands, a king's domains, a king's demands. In chapter 4 you have the story of a king's dream. Again, the king has another dream. I don't know what this fellow used to eat going to bed. But whatever it was, he seemed to be spending a lot of time dreaming. Next morning when he woke up, he had a bad night, and he calls the Chaldeans again. He says, "You fellas, I had another dream, and I want to know what it means." And he seems to have forgotten about Daniel. And he explains the dream about a tree. A great tree, and its branches spread out over all the earth. How, as he was looking at this tree, there was a watcher. As he looked at the tree was all of a sudden chopped down, and bands were put around the stump, and 7 years came and went, and then the tree began to sprout again. Didn't understand it at all, and neither did anybody else. And then they thought of Daniel, and Daniel came in, and when the king explained the dream to Daniel, he said, "My lord king, I wish with all my heart that I could interpret this dream in terms of your majesty's enemies. But my lord king, I'm afraid this dream, my lord king, is about you. You are that tree. God planted you. He gave you great power. He's given you a tremendous empire. You rule over the nations of the earth. That's God's doing. But my lord king, you have become so proud that nobody can do anything with you except God, and he will. And my lord king, the living God of heaven, is going to cut you down to size. And he's well able to do that, my lord king. But out of kindness to your majesty, he's going to preserve your kingdom for you. You're going to go insane. You're going to think you're an animal. You're going to eat straw like an ox. You're going to become a raving lunatic. I have to lock you up. But God will hold your kingdom for you. It's going to last 7 years. At the end of 7 years, he'll restore you to your kingdom. And if you will be instructed to your majesty, this dream doesn't have to happen. God sent this dream to you out of kindness to you. It doesn't have to happen at all. You see, if you repent, my lord king, if you get down off your high horse, if you humble yourself under the hand of God, this dream will never happen. But if you don't, it will. It wasn't long after the king was walking around that majestic city of Babylon. One of the wonders of the world was in Babylon. One of the things that were sung down through the centuries became famous, the great hanging gardens of Babylon. It was a magnificent city. You'd never seen anything like it. Those massive walls, they could drive half a dozen chariots abreast right across the top of the wall. The mighty Euphrates River flowed right through the center of the city. When this king had married a queen from the mountains, and she was rather depressed because there were no mountains around Babylon, he said, "I'll make you one. I'll make you a mountain." And he was looking over this beautiful, magnificent, imperial city of Babylon, center of the world of its day. And he said to him, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" The Bible says there was a watcher. Now, why God, who is an omniscient God, who can see everything, who knows everything, why God needs to use a watcher? I don't know. Only know he does. In fact, one of the marvelous things about the book of Daniel are the insights that the book gives, the flashes of light it shines upon, the real secrets behind the secrets, why things happen, not just because people on earth make decisions, but because behind the scenes there are satanic powers making decisions, and angelic powers too. Now, why God used a watcher, I don't know. But that's apparently the way he runs things, you see. And there was a watcher there. He'd had his eye on this king for a long time. That was his job. Delegate from heaven, keep an eye on this king. And when Nebuchadnezzar stood there boasting in his pride about great Babylon that I have built, that watcher struck him with insanity, then and there. You see, my friend, it may be there is someone here tonight, you're not saved yet. And you may have been in meetings like this before, and you may have heard the gospel, you may know how it works. You might know that you have to come as a lost, guilty sinner to the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus loved you enough to die for you, shed his blood for you on the cross of Calvary. He lives in the power of an endless life. And he is one day coming back, coming soon, but in the meantime, he has sent his other self, the Holy Spirit, into the world, and the world today is in the control of the Holy Spirit, and he goes here, goes there, and he brings you to meetings like this, and he convicts you of your sin, he shows you your need of Christ, and all you have to do is say yes to Jesus, and you say, "I won't." And God lets you get away with it, you see. But there's a watcher. You can't see him, but he can see you. Now one day, my friend, you're going to say, "I won't," once too often. Little watcher. King's duties, a king's domains, a king's demands, a king's dream. But I'm out of time. We didn't get very far, did we? Maybe we'll do some more tomorrow. If the Lord tarries, shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, may be tonight. There's somebody in this meeting. They're here. They need to be saved. They need to say yes to Jesus. They need to come to Christ. Your Holy Spirit's been dealing with them. And life forevermore, or the eternity banished from God, swings in the balance. You have your watchers. You've drawn those lines. We don't know where they are, but you do. We do pray that there may be no one here tonight who will get up and walk out of this meeting and say, "I'm not going to do anything about it tonight. At my own convenience, if ever, I'll do something about it." But we pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit might convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, It opened blind eyes to see beauty in Jesus and stopped deaf ears, raised the dead in trespasses and sins. Work a miracle of grace in someone's heart, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now you see, this is a serial story, continues tomorrow. Oh, we haven't got the most interesting part of Daniel yet. So you all come back, eh? And bring somebody with them.